All right, so we're going to discuss Proverbs 14. I think Brother Cool read up to verse 16. We're only going to do half of it at a time here. So verse 1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Well, I can't help but think of Proverbs 31 when I read this about the woman that does all these things for her house and her husband. It makes me think of that whole chapter when I think of this. What about you, brother?
Yeah, it makes me think of that one verse, corner housetop. Let's see. I believe it's in Proverbs. Yeah, there it is. Proverbs 21:9. "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house."
Yeah. Yeah, I love that verse. I like how it says, "A wise woman buildeth her house." So obviously it's not talking about she's making it out of wood and stone, which obviously a woman could build a house. But it's talking about her house would be like her husband, her children, her living arrangement. And it says, "The foolish plucketh it down with her hands." So I don't think it means physically tearing it down. It means the work of her life, doesn't it, brother?
Yeah. And actually another verse came to mind in Psalm 128, verse, I'll just read 2-3. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table."
I love that.
So I was building the house. It's like the wife being a fruitful vine, like, yeah, she builds her house, she bears children, raises them up, and it's like, yeah.
Yeah, it takes me back to Genesis, where God gave Eve to be a helpmate to Adam, to help him and to not tear down, and he should love her and help lift her up. So husband and wife are working to lift each other up, not tear each other down. So if you're foolish, you destroy your own house with your own hands, but a wise woman, she builds up her house. It's wisdom. It kind of reminds me of Christ. I just did this in one of my teachings where Christ talked about whoever hears my sayings is like the wise man that builds his house upon the rock, but whoever hears my sayings and doeth them not. He said, whoever hears my sayings and doeth them is wise. Whoever hears my sayings and doeth them not is like the foolish man that built his house on sand. So building up your house, your own walk, your own faith, your own, if you're married, your family, building that all up takes wisdom. Destroying it, it's not so hard to do, but that's done in the flesh and sin and rebellion, right?
Yeah, and it's interesting that this verse is talking like intentional action, like, yeah, a wise woman buildeth her house, like she intends to build it up, and then the foolish intends to pluck it down with her hands. So she's doing it willingly, like plucking it down.
Yeah. Yeah, and I'll give you an example of that. A woman who's in a relationship and isn't happy, she goes out and has an emotional affair with another man in the attempt to destroy one relationship to get to another one. That's kind of an example of doing that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. Verse 2, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." So this verse makes me think of what I've been preaching a lot. Perverse. Jesus talked about a perverse generation looks for a sign. And I've been preaching a lot about that. And that word perverse, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it means to like depart from, turn aside. Actually, in the New Testament, it actually has like the connotation of to twist. So to pervert God's word or pervert the meaning of God's word. So he that walketh upright fears the Lord. The other Proverbs we learned, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. But he that is perverse, spiritually perverted, you could say, in his ways despiseth him. This is why it's so important, brother, to walk upright in the things of God, isn't it? And not walk around twisting, not the word, twisting what God would have us do. Walk around corrupting ourselves. We want to walk in uprightness. Amen?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the Word of God Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Lord sanctifies us. We fear the Lord. We're walking in the Word of God, in the truth. But if we're perverse outside of the truth, you despise the Lord, and he doesn't hear your prayers. It says he doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. They're an abomination to him. And he just completely turns his face from you, basically.
Yeah, amen. John 9 says God does not hear the prayers of sinners. That word upright, yosher, in the Hebrew, I like simple. It means right, straightness, uprightness. What is right? It kind of reminds me of righteousness. So doing what is right to God means we're upright and we're in righteousness. Pretty simple concept, but really hard to do if you walk in the flesh, isn't it, brother?
Oh, yeah. And fearing the Lord, I had it with the young man I talked to today. Immediately when I said, do you know the gospel? He said, oh, yeah, I go to church. I try to every Sunday. Fearing the Lord is not doing a man-made tradition that the Lord never ordained. Fearing the Lord is walking in truth, stripping out your sin, your worldliness, all your false ways, and just walking in the pure truth.
Amen, brother. Good point. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, keeping his commandments. Man and Satan has developed a placebo system. Go to a building, hear some music, hear a sermon, drop money in a bucket. Oh, you love God by doing that. God never required any of that. God requires obedience and holiness. I just did a teaching on applying the gospel to your life for salvation, like a tourniquet when you're bleeding to death. You got to apply it. Christ made the perfect way for us. We got to apply him to our life. And part of that is walking in righteousness and uprightness, fearing him and doing his will. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Read verse 3 for us, brother.
In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them.
Wow, we could talk an hour about this alone, couldn't we, brother?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. True.
We just went through some situations with some people. I'm thinking of one man in particular. I won't mention his name. You know who I'm talking about. In the mouth of the foolish. Also a woman I'm thinking about. A man and a woman. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Talk to us about religious pride, brother.
Yeah, I think one of the biggest barriers, because we live in such a religiously saturated society here in America, is religious pride. It's like one of those things Satan has snuck in to deceive the church people, is they're under the impression they have the Holy Spirit and they're being led by God. They're doing the things God wants them to do. I go to church. I give my tithe. I help out in the bake sale. I do the trunk or treat on fall festival, Halloween kind of thing. I help my community and whatnot. But when it comes down to obeying the biblical Savior, they don't want to get to the point. And this is why it's tough for someone to get to that point. It's why the way is so narrow. They have to strip out all of that preconception of God and all of that idea that they're born again, that they've been following God their whole life. They got to strip all that out, and they have to lose that whole life and say, okay, Lord, I want your true Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. I want to strip out all my sin and false ways. But it's very hard to get to that point. That's that religious pride.
Yeah. Yeah, you make a great point, brother. I know when I was an evangelical practicing Christmas, Easter, Good Friday worldliness, and I had to come to myself and go, what? Everything I believed about God, this building, this male phallic steeple on the roof, all of this stuff, I've been wrong about all this stuff. I had to strip all that away, that pride. What do you mean I go to church? What do you mean I got baptized? What do you mean I put money in the plate? What do you mean I know some Bible verses? I had to strip all that away and say, I've been wrong about all of this. And when you do that, it humbles you, and you can empty your vessel and God can fill you with sound doctrine and truth. But if you don't empty that, what happens, brother?
If you don't empty that, you're holding on to a lie, Revelation 22:15.
Yeah.
If you love or make one lie, you won't enter in. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and we have to talk about Proverbs 6:17, pride. It's an abomination. I heard you tell in one of your videos, a man asked you, I think a man walked by and said to you when you were flying gospel signs that he's proud to be a homosexual. Is that what he told you?
Yeah, I definitely had one guy and then another guy passed me, but that one guy, I preached him a little bit walking away on the sidewalk, and I said, sir, you can be forgiven for that. I've been in so many sins in my life that the Lord helped me out of, forgave me, and I talked a little bit about how all of the preachers and all of the so-called Christians of today really like to call out the sodomy, the homosexuals, as like an abomination. It's just disgusting, an abomination. Yet they completely ignore Proverbs 6:17,
yeah,
and the other verses of Proverbs and Psalms that talk about the Lord abhors pride. It's an abomination to him. A proud look in Proverbs 6:17 is an abomination.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well said. So it says, the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. So, yep. And then it says, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. So the truth sanctifies us. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth, and thy truth sanctifies them. So if we're not in lies and we walk in wisdom, the truth preserves us, doesn't it, brother?
Yeah, and just one more note on that rod of pride. That rod, I think about how we correct people with, like, the rod, that kind of a thing. That's an example in Scripture, like...
children.
Thy rod and thy staff, they cover... Yeah, comfort me. Yeah, and children.
Yep.
But the rod of pride, how that, like, the rod of someone who's prideful that, like, hits and fights back and, like, just keep doesn't want to submit and just keeps hitting, and it just, like, leaves marks on people, and it's just not good. But the lips of the wise preserve them. They don't have that rod there. They're willing to be meek and submitted.
Amen.
And, yeah.
God gives grace to the humble. Amen, brother?
Yeah, amen. Yeah.
And just because we boldly preach the gospel, boldly call out false doctrine, boldly proclaim against churchianity, people think we're prideful, but we... who have left all of that are actually, I believe, showing the fruit of humility, because we've all had to admit how wrong we were. If they would go back and look and see, well, where'd you come from? I used to do Christmas. I used to do Easter. I used to be a bodybuilder. I tell people I looked in the mirror more than 100 women put together. I had to come away from all that. And when you do that, all to the glory of God by the word and the spirit, it strips you down. But if you never come out of that, you're carrying that pride around, aren't you, brother?
Oh yeah, I mean, we see it in, like, the church buildings. They take pleasure in unrighteousness. I mean, you tell them that they should remove their sin, follow after the Lord, Spirit and truth, but they're wise in their own conceit. We don't have to do that. The yep. Lord already paid for all that. We don't have to do any of that.
Yep, they've never been humbled. Yeah, and the last thought I have on this verse, it reminds me of 1 Samuel. I think it's 15, where it says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And that's pride. Reminds me of rebellion, like Lucifer who rebelled. It's like a witchcraft, because basically pride is, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. And that's like spiritual witchcraft. I'm going to rub a black cat, you know, on a pentagram. Okay, that sounds pretty radical. But I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. That's still witchcraft, isn't it, brother?
Oh, yeah. I mean, loving one lie, rebellion.
Yeah.
I mean, it says the sin of witchcraft. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. All right, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. It's an interesting verse. Where no ox are, the crib is clean. So you don't have any ox, you don't have a mess of the ox, right?
Yep.
So it's clean. That's a good thing, right? But much increase is in the strength of the ox. So what do you think that second part means, brother?
So I think it's kind of like... it's almost like you're sacrificing one thing for a better thing, kind of a thing. It's like, yeah, it's going to be clean. The crib's going to be clean. You won't have to clean it or anything. But if you had oxen, you'd have much more increase
yep.
If you utilized them.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. Yeah, it's kind of like a juxtaposition there. You got a clean barn. Oh, the barn's real clean, but you got no livestock, so you have no power. You have nothing to plow with. You have nothing making more babies. You have nothing to milk. You have nothing to get meat from. You got a clean barn, but that's not necessarily a good thing. In all cases, you're looking for, in this case, much increase is in the strength of the ox. And the ox is a good example because the ox is the one that carries the yoke. Right, brother?
Yeah, that's interesting. Yep.
Yeah, the ox, they put the yoke on them, and then two ox work together, and they're able to pull things and plow things and do all kinds of things. Verse 5, brother.
A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies.
Yeah, this one, again, Proverbs 6, an abomination to God, a lying tongue. We had an experience recently with people, and I just have to say, I'm amazed. I'm not amazed by the world lying. I'm not amazed by churchianity people lying. I'm amazed, I am a little bit, when people that have claimed Christ, that have come out of the churchianity, come out of the world, have a testimony of following Christ, and then because of their own pride, their own flesh, their own shortcomings, they unleash lies and attacks against people. And I guess I might be a little bit naive to that type of activity, but it happens. You've seen it happen, brother. We just saw it happen. A faithful witness will not lie. So let me give you an example. You and I are brothers in the Lord. No matter what happens about us, with us, between us, if we have a disagreement, I am not going to go and make up lies about you that have nothing to do with our disagreement to attack you and get at you and drag you down and defame you. That's what this is talking about. I may tell the truth about what you did, and you should tell the truth about what I did, but we don't go and we don't utter lies and slander to attack people. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. And we always talk about this. When somebody lies, brother, and God hates lies, and they get caught in their lies, what two choices do they have, brother?
They either confess the truth or they keep lying.
Yeah, and what do we see most people do?
They keep lying.
Yeah, they keep digging a hole deeper. And you're like, stop, don't do that. You're digging it deep. And they're like, nope. And they keep throwing lies. And they're digging a hole deeper, burying themselves. Is that what you kind of see from that verse?
Yeah, I was thinking about the fear of God and how if a faithful witness will not lie. It's like a faithful witness that knows the Lord will judge everyone according to their works, and every idle word will be brought into judgment. And if you love or make one lie, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. You're going to fear God, and you're not going to lie. You're going to make sure every way possible that you're in the truth. But a false witness will utter lies. It'll just flow out of a false witness because they have no fear of God. And
yeah,
their whole premise is built on lies. Perhaps they're holding on to their sin or outside of the truth and false doctrine, whatever it might be.
Yeah, and I love the way the end of the Bible, Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, gives us this great platform to walk in all truth and warn us. In both those cases, it says, whoever loves and practices a lie. I love that. It doesn't say whoever has like 25 lies, whoever practices and loves a lie. It goes and shows you how much God hates lying. It's an injustice. Ready? I did a teaching not long ago. Are you violent against God? Violence does not mean you beat people up alone. Violence means are you into injustice? Is it not an injustice to lie about someone, brother?
It is, yeah.
Does that not make you violent against that person?
Oh, yeah.
And that's violence against God. So lying has all of these terrible, terrible implications. And it really, does it come from their lips or their heart, brother?
Definitely the heart.
Yeah. And that's what's so hard for me to fathom sometimes. People that I've known that have left the culture and left churchianity, and they still have that wickedness in their heart. It really, really drives home. Be careful who you put confidence in. And most of these people, I have to say, they have not had a good testimony for a long time. I get it. Somebody that has a long testimony in Christ, generally you're not going to see that from them. This is from people that have questionable testimonies, questionable past, and then you think they got past it, and all of a sudden they come out with lies, and it just shows, well, Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. Amen, brother?
Amen.
Yeah. Yep. You want to read the next verse for us?
A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth.
I thought of this verse, scorner, Isaiah 29:20. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. I love that. Yeah, to be a scorner, not a good thing, huh, brother?
No, yeah, a scorner, like a scoffer. And I think about the people that walk by in the streets. Perhaps they say, there is no God, or maybe they're a part of like a seminary. Perhaps they graduated seminary with a master's degree in divinity or something. And the scorner seeks after wisdom. So he mocks the preaching of the gospel, which the scriptures say would happen.
Yeah.
And then he goes off and tries to seek wisdom from God, perhaps in the Bible, perhaps at seminary, whatever it might be, and he won't find it. It's like you study like endlessly and you'll never find the truth.
Amen. Yeah, amen. That's a great point. Yeah, that scorner can also mean mocker. Peter said, in the last days, there'll be many mockers, right?
Yep.
Yeah, and so, yeah, to not be a scorner, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. So have you seen in your relatively short time being born again, have you seen the benefit of the second part of that scripture, brother?
Yeah. It says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yeah. I love that.
And I love that statement because it's so like blunt. It's one of those statements where it's like, that's just is how it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So yeah, that's definitely what I've seen in my life. It's not about how many degrees you have in your seminary or whatever. It's, have you been converted and become like little children, submitted yourself meek under the word of God, submitted to brothers and sisters? Knowledge is then easy.
Yeah.
Because you understand. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The more you strip out of yourself and your own flesh and the culture and your old churchianity, the more you strip out of it, the more empty you are, the more God can fill you up with his truth, his spirit, his word, his goodness, his righteousness. Most people, I always tell people, most people have a vessel. My vessel was the dirtiest it could be, full of garbage and sin and worldliness and wickedness. Most people just pour an inch off the top and say, Lord, put some living water on the top. Well, you still end up a contaminated mess, right, brother?
Oh, yeah. And I like that word easy. It can mean, like, be light.
Yep.
And I think about my yoke is easy, my burden is light, as well as in 1 John, it talks about the commandments of God not being grievous.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So, yeah, it's a joy and a pleasure to walk and follow things of God when you're not a scorner and you're seeking knowledge and I think you said it earlier, draw near to God. And I think in our other audio, you did that. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And that's part of the formula is that's that covenant where God says, I've done it perfectly. Now you follow after me in the covenant and we do our part and God fills us up with wisdom and knowledge. Does he not?
Yeah. Amen.
Verse 7. I have an example of this today. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Today, we were flying gospel signs on a van, and this old man, I could say he's an old man because I'm an old man, but he was even older than me, probably close to 80, came walking right up to our van door, and he started arguing about the name Jesus. And I said, sir, God knows his name in no matter what language. He was a Hebrew roots guy. You know, you got to call him Yeshua. And I get it. Yeshua means salvation. I'm good with that. Call him Yeshua. I can say the word Yeshua. And this man was, you heard the audio, brother. He was not interested in the gospel, not interested in the shed blood of Jesus, not interested in truth. And it took about 4 minutes. And I said, sir, go away. go. He was basically like ready to walk in our van. He was sticking his head and his foot in our van. I said, go away, sir. Go away. Go away. I literally had to send this old man away because I wanted to be away from the presence of a foolish man when I perceived that in him were not the lips of knowledge. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, that makes total sense, because Romans were supposed to mark and avoid those who go contrary to sound doctrine, and evil conversation or evil behavior corrupts good manners.
Yeah.
So we want to get leaven, the sin, away from us, because otherwise, if we sit there and just listen to people with an open mind, like the culture wants you to debate and like just sit down with people, it leaves the door open for so much confusion and sin. And
yeah. And they never know their need, do they, brother? When your light and the truth confronts their false ways and they see the light versus their darkness, and you tell them you got to repent, no, that's a false gospel, no, you're walking in darkness, they at least have a chance to see their need. Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? But if you and I walk around handing out coffee, donuts, and pizza and telling everybody, well, it's okay if we all disagree, we all believe in Jesus, we're not helping anybody on the path to eternal life, are we?
No, yeah, exactly. And for some people, that's like the first time they ever hear a rebuke from a Christian. Perhaps they walked up to every Christian in their life before and they were like, hey, brother, and like high five, pat on the back. Yeah, it's good to worship Jesus. But then you come to the real biblical Christian, actually worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and truth, and he rebukes your darkness.
Yeah,
you got to leave a mark on them.
That's a great point. Sister Amon just had an older man, when I was in the van, she was in a marketplace, come up to her, giving her a bunch of prophecies about Jesus, and that's great. We know who Jesus is, and he was void of the biblical gospel, and Sister Amon, he was an old, much older man, respectfully said, sir, you're lacking the biblical gospel. Here's our card. It has the biblical gospel, and if I recall, Sister Amon said, he said to her, I've never met anyone like you that was telling me these things. All she was doing was giving him the biblical gospel and pointing the right direction to salvation. And he made it sound like all the Christians that he talks to just love to hear him talk about all the things, the earth rotating around, he was talking about, and how God created this. And everybody likes the fluff. Everybody, you know, that's in the Christian circles wants to hear a little bit of fluff, a little bit of this. But when you get to the shed blood of Jesus and the call to repentance and coming out of your sin, whoa, I've never heard anyone tell me anything like that. It kind of reminded me when you said that, brother. Yeah, that's so true. We want to put our mark of the truth on people so they see the difference, they see their need, they can go study it out, the Holy Spirit can convict them. Amen?
Yeah, amen. Yeah, people romanticize this like false Christianity so much. These apologists and whatnot get up on a stage, they can talk for 3 hours about the love of God and all of this romantic stuff, but we don't see many people that have received the rod of correction from the scriptures we're supposed to give to people outside of the truth. So yeah, we love them.
Yeah, they're not in sound doctrine that saves. They're not in the truth, and they need that correction. They need a rebuke, which means correction, so they can get in line with Scripture. As you said before, it's the most loving thing that we can do. Verse 8, brother.
The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit.
Yeah. Brother, talk about prudent. What does it mean to be prudent?
The prudence would be, I would say, walking circumspect and being very aware of what you're doing and not engaging in anything you're not certain is going to be right or pure or good or acceptable, that kind of a thing. So it's basically like taking your time, looking at the situations that come to you and choosing wisely.
Yeah. Well said, brother. Kind of if you look at the Hebrew, it says cunning, shrewd, crafty, sensible. It's exactly what you just described. To be prudent. I love that. It's not a word you hear in English very often. To be prudent is to understand his way. Well, we know that we're in the Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, it's easy to understand God's ways, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
The people that struggle with God's ways, they're in their flesh, and they fight, and they're in rebellion. But the folly of the fool is deceit. You'd be foolish. You're not going along with God's ways. It's folly. It's useless. It's vain. And it ends up being deceit. Again, that's everybody we see in churchianity, the world, or even people that claim Christ, and they end up going off into lies and false fellowship and religious pride. And basically, it comes down to, like it says in the book of Galatians, you do reap what you sow. Amen, brother?
Amen. I think about the parable of the seed sower, where the Lord said, but that seed which is sown on good ground heareth the word and understandeth it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold.
Amen.
So it's not just hearing the word, it's understanding it. And yeah, that's the wisdom of the prudent, is to understand his way.
Yeah. Amen. And in the book of John, I think it's chapter 16, it tells us that the Holy Spirit will teach us all truth. So if we're listening for the truth, we're seeking the Spirit, and we're yielding to him, we're going to be prudent, and we're going to find his way. But if we walk in our flesh, we walk to please man, we're scratching itchy ears, it's going to all end up in deceit. It reminds me of what Paul talks about in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4, people will be boasters, proud, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and they heap up for themselves itchy ears. We see that all over, don't we, brother?
Oh, yeah, definitely. And the folly of fools is deceit. I think about people that just kind of make mock, or the church people that we talk to just kind of mock it, or maybe the worldly people are just so absorbed in the things of the world.
Yeah.
It's all deceit. It's Amen. All fading. It's all a lie.
Amen.
Jesus said, though heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away.
I love that. Verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Yeah, I mean, wow. Fools mock at sin. It reminds me of the verse. We read it in the last Proverbs, or we either read it or one of us brought it up, where it talked about it's an abomination to the fool to turn away from sin. I'm kind of paraphrasing. Remember that verse? It's an abomination to people that sin to turn away from it. That one really struck me. And here, this one's kind of the same way. It's like fools mock at sin. It's like when we tell people that their worldly ways are sinful, their churchianity, false doctrines are sinful, most always they mock, don't they, brother?
Yeah, they do. And I was just looking up that verse. It's Proverbs 13:19.
Yes, it's the last study we did.
Yep.
Read that for us.
The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thank you. I said sinners. It's an abomination for fools to depart. So when we preach righteousness and sound doctrine and truth, these people are looking at us and they're like, you're crazy. You think I'm leaving my sin and my worldliness and my false doctrine? That's what they hear. Because they're not Spirit-led, they're not seeking truth. They're like, I'm not leaving this. How many people tell us, yeah, what are we going to do? Be like you? There won't be hardly any of us. Look at how many of us there are versus you. People literally think there's safety in numbers, huh, brother?
Yeah, I mean, amen. And the verse that comes to mind for me is, these fools, they make a mock at sin. They make a mock at guilt for sin and all of that. But with the righteous, there's favor.
Yeah.
And Proverbs 3, verse 4, actually, I'll read verse 3 as well. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen. Yeah, I love that. When it talks about, but among the righteous there is favor, it makes me think of like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:9, goodness, truth, righteousness. So the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live righteous, which just means to be right. It's like being upright, to be right before God, while fools mock at sin, but among the righteous, the ones that are right, that are seeking the things of God, there's favor. God's going to give favor to people that are seeking his right ways. And it's always been that way. Old Testament, New Testament, God is not unconditional. Wow, what a lie. God has always been a God of conditions. Amen, brother?
Amen.
You do this, I'll do that. You don't do this, I won't do that. And so we know that as righteous people seeking righteousness, so we want to do his ways because they lead to life. But sin, go read Romans, it leads to death.
Amen.
How about verse 10, brother?
The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy.
Interesting. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy.
So I think it's saying the heart knows its own bitterness. So a man knows his own bitterness in his heart.
Yeah.
And someone else, like a stranger, doesn't share with his joy. So only he knows the joy that's in his own heart. Like a stranger can't share that with him.
Yeah.
I guess that feeling.
Yeah, I think that's well said, brother. Everybody has to know their own heart. Only we and God actually know a person's heart. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. He told us to judge people's works. We can't judge hearts. We don't see in like he does. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. And I think that's what this verse is telling us. The heart knows its own bitterness, which makes me realize something. You think about people that like live in sin, practice false ways, live in deceit. In most cases, they actually know they're doing it. They know they're doing it. They push it down. Like Sister Amon's always telling me about women, because she's a woman. She used to be a lost woman in the world. She tells women all the time. She used to dress like a harlot. She used to do all these things. When women are dressing lascivious and showing themselves off, they know exactly what they're doing. They won't admit it, but they know exactly what they're doing, don't they?
Oh, yeah, I remember when I dressed as a prideful young man, I knew exactly what I was doing.
Yeah. And we try to put it down, we try to hide it, but Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and I know that true, out of the abundance of your heart, your life's going to live. And so we have to be very careful of that. We can't judge people's hearts, but we definitely can judge their fruit, can we not?
Yeah, amen. And I just want to make a point about that word, joy. That's the mirth and gladness of the heart. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy indeed, but that's that inner calm and cheer.
Yeah.
So
amen.
A stranger can't share with that because it's your inner calm, your inner cheer, and you have it for yourself.
Amen. Yeah, I love that. That joy in the New Testament is kara, and it's inner calm and cheer. It's not jumping around. It's not jumping them down, yelling, screaming. It's not all this exuberance. It's not electric shock waves going through you. We hear so many weird testimonies. Oh, I felt electric shock waves. I couldn't stop laughing. I couldn't stop doing this. It's calm and cheer. And you know what I love? It's modeled by Paul, by Jesus, by John the Baptist, by Peter. We don't see any outlandish, crazy physical activity out of any godly people. We see those that were empowered and embodied by the Holy Spirit, calm, control, order, and cheer. Amen, brother?
Amen.
Yeah. I think we are going to leave it off right there. We're not going to finish up to verse 16. We'll pick it up and catch up next time. We got six verses to go, and then we'll finish up with the rest of Proverbs. So anything else on that last verse, brother?
No, I think we did a good job.
All right. Thanks, brother. This will be up in the Ecclesia area, and next time we'll keep going, and we'll work our way through Proverbs 14. God be praised.